an outline that we started last week in our study of Mark chapter 4. I invite you to grab that outline. It's halfway filled in for you, and we will try and fill in the other half this morning. But if you would also take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of Mark. We are on a journey with Jesus to and through the cross, and we have been going through the Gospel of Mark in that journey with Jesus. And while we'll be focusing on Mark 4, 1 through 20 again, that is our passage this morning, I invite you to come with me to Mark chapter 1. And we'll do a jet tour through a couple of key points that we've already covered that lead us into our study this morning that we titled last week, Nobody Ever Listens to Me. And we'll make it Nobody Ever Listens to Me round two. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel. Dropping into verse 21, then they went down into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. Verse 22, they were amazed. He was teaching as one with authority. Down to verse 39. And Jesus went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Chapter 2, verse 2. Many were gathered, so there was no longer room, not even at the or near the door, and Jesus was speaking the word to them. Verse 13, and Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and Jesus was teaching them. All that leads us to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus began to teach again. Like we didn't see that coming. Again and again and again. It is emphasized in Scripture the primacy of preaching, of exposition, which is simply opening up the Word of God. And whether it is a paragraph or a verse or a topic, we open up the Word of God to see and to hear what the God of the Word has to say. And as we make our way through Mark, we repeatedly see the emphasis Jesus places on preaching, on teaching truth. And that is the focus and the key focus of this paragraph and parable before us. Last week, we used the illustration of President Franklin Roosevelt, who was becoming a bit annoyed and fatigued with the endless receiving lines at the White House, who decided to make an experiment one day, and as people were coming through and greeting him as president and giving him the customary greetings, good evening, Mr. President, the president muttered under his breath, I murdered my grandmother last night. The guest, many of them, would respond with comments like, marvelous, great job, keep it up. It's pretty obvious to historians and to us as we listen into this story that many were listening to the president, but not as many hearing what the president had to say. And that brings us to our text this morning. And as we look at our outlines, we talked last week about four actions that are to capture our heart focus. Listen, hear, understand, embrace. Notice the movement and the motion in these four actions as they build on each other, as they call each of us as we interact with eternal truth to listen, to hear, to understand, to embrace, or to imply. Listening implies a deeper, or calls us to a deeper interaction, which is hearing, which calls us to further interaction with the truth, understanding, which calls us to do something with the text, which is application. This parable is a parable of encouragement as well as explanation for believers. The question or the statement as we started off, nobody ever listens to me, but we kind of flipped that around and ask ourselves today, could that be true of what Christ is saying about me, about us, in regards to him? Could Christ look at us and say, Jim, why are you not listening? Jim, are you listening to me? And fill in your name. Two questions as we start off our study this morning. Why do people not listen to God? And then we're called to make it very personal. What about me? Why is it, how is it, where is it that I am somehow, in some form, in some fashion, am missing out by ignorance or by blatant rejection what God is trying to say? Are we listening to Christ as we should? Obviously, there is always room for all of us to grow in this subject. So let's grow in this subject. It is a very positive passage, a very challenging passage as well. We are reminded that we can listen and not hear the voice of God, and that is eternally dangerous. So we start off with the negative. We're going to end up with the positive in just a few moments. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 20 is the parable of the soils. Jesus began to teach again by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around to him. He got into a boat and the sea, sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. This is the parable of the soils. This is a common teaching technique of that era. Taking something, a subject, an illustration, a story that would resonate with the audience, and laying spiritual truth, eternal truth right next to it. And that is what this parable is, and it is a key parable. You notice in verse 13, Jesus said, if you don't get this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables I'm about to lay out? So if we want to understand what the work of God is all about, if we want to understand how we grow in our Christian life, what the Christian life is all about, we need to understand this parable. It will give us meaning and direction in life. Then the parable of the sower, there are three key components, or the parable of the soil, excuse me, three key components: the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, as we pointed out last week, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart condition of people. There are four soils listed here: stubborn soil, shallow soil, strangled soil, and soft soil. And all of us are going to fall into one of these four categories primarily this morning, but also there are compartments and closets in each of our life, the chances are a few different soils will characterize. So let's see what God has to say so that we can move in the direction God wants us to move. The point of the parable is that there is not a problem with the seed. The seed is the word of God. There is not a problem with the seed. The point of the parable is there's not a problem with the seed sower. There's not a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of the parable is there can be a problem with the soil. There can be a problem in each and every one of us. Our soil may not be the good soil. It may not be the soft soil. And now is a good time for us to analyze our soil, to make the corrections, to make the redirections. Helps us avoid some danger, helps us to find hope for today as well as tomorrow. Last week, we looked at the stubborn soil in verse 4. The stubborn soil was that soil that falls on the path. This is hard-packed ground. We'll just highlight it real quickly this morning. Hard-packed, unreceptive, unresponsive to Jesus' words. And this reminds us of the challenge in sharing the gospel, in spreading the gospel. Sometimes God's word falls on hard soil. Sometimes we think, oh, if we only had like a Billy Graham moment. And a Billy Graham moment, he would just know the right words to say at the right time, and that would make all the difference in the world. God uses messengers, particularly he used that particular messenger, but we are reminded there's not a problem with the messenger, there's not a problem with the message, but there can be difficulty with the soil. The soil can be compact, hard, resistant. Last week we talked about this is the person that's disinterested, distracted, wants nothing to do with the gospel message. We keep sowing the seed, giving the opportunity for God to work in that situation. We keep faithfully proclaiming the seed, faithfully sharing the seed. But let's just take a step back and look at, for those of us here who would call themselves Christ followers, believers, Christians. And I can say, I ain't got no stubborn soil. But the truth is, in every one of our lives, there's probably some compartments, probably some closets where the soil is a little more stubborn than pleases God. And this would kind of be the attitude, you know, I don't need this. I've heard this before. I know it all. I think I'll just sit this one out. When we have no room for God, we are in trouble. When we have no room for God, nothing matters. And this isn't just for unbelievers, but we are reminded in this passage, it calls us as believers secondarily as well. We looked at verse 14, verse 15. The challenge with this compact, hard soil says immediately when the soil falls in this area, the thief comes in. Satan comes in, swoops in, and steals that soil away. And we learn that there is a thief among us, that we need to take Satan seriously. He doesn't want us to interact with the word. And we are challenged to give thought and reflection to the word of God whenever we're exposed to it. By application, guard our valuables, as well as keep flinging out the seed far and wide. Okay, that brings us to the start, really, this morning of where we're at. Three soils. We can get through these quickly, but diligently this morning. In verse 5, soil number 2, shallow soil. Soil number 2, shallow soil. This is inch deep soil. Kind of resembles a rocket. Maybe a rocket relationship with God. Goes up fast, but it seems to come down just as fast. Some people interact with the truth of God and the truth of the Bible, the gospel, and they respond quickly, but they fade just as quickly. And our passage explains some of that for us, and it challenges us all in this passage as well. And the importance of roots, stable roots, solid roots. See, when I have no roots, I have no stability in the storms that will come. In the land of Israel, there is a a strata of rock that runs throughout the country. And it's not very deep into the ground. It's rather close to the ground. There's soil on top of that. And the picture that Christ was making and the audience would get in that day, the seed would fall in this area. And the sun naturally heats up this ground, and it reaches the depth of the rock, and the rock reflects the temperature back. It is a perfect place for a seed to germinate quickly, sprout quickly. So it would rapidly grow. The seed responds quickly. But here's the challenge. While the growth appears spectacular at first, there's just a couple of inches of soil, and there's nowhere for the roots to go down deep. And so it either just shrivels up and dies, or the roots turn around and come up. They're exposed to the parching sun. So what springs to life quickly dies quickly. And that is a picture of what Christ is painting for all of us, the challenge of shallow soil. Shallow soil pictures one who impulsively, enthusiastically responds to the Word of God. And I know we're scratching our heads saying, well, aren't we supposed to do that? Aren't we supposed to respond? Shouldn't there be some enthusiasm in this response? And what's going on? Here's a picture of one who enthusiastically, impulsively responds, and there's the key, without any thought to the cost. We are reminded in this text to not water down the follow aspect within the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is costly to be a Christian. It is costly to be a Christian. No, it's not. There's no room in the blanks for this, but you can write that in. Let me just tell you, it's not too costly. And whatever it cost us, it's worth it. But to say that there is no cost to following Jesus is contradicting what Jesus clearly says in his gospel, clearly says in his preaching and teaching ministry. There are some unpleasant temporary side effects for following Jesus at times. There may be hostility, and we've seen that time and time and time again in the three chapters of Mark already. There are times of hostility. There are times of difficulty. There are various levels of expression, but we see with Christ, it is rather intense. And for us to say no difficulties, no hostilities, is a violation of what God is teaching. At the same time, temporary is not permanent. Temporary difficulties are not permanent, especially when the eternal roots go down deep. Let's look at verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky ground. It did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. After the soil had risen, it was scorched because it had no root and withered away. And Jesus, in verse 16 and 17, gives the explanation for this parable in a similar way. There are those on whom seed was sown in the rocky place. They hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. There's some enthusiasm there. But yet there's no firm root in themselves. It's only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises, you want to understand this truth? You understand this verse, this passage, this parable? Take a pen, take a pencil out, and underline that word, when. When. Doesn't say if. You know, if you're the unlucky guy, maybe the one out of 100, it says when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. Not if, but when. It's costly to be a Christian. There are times of hostility, difficulty, but temporary is not permanent. You know, I think I know what it means to suffer for Jesus and go through affliction or persecution. When I was in junior high, my dad was a pastor. You know what that made me? A preacher's kid. And in junior high, preacher's kids were a target. And I hate it. I slightly disliked it. And we'd have classes where they go over world religions, and there'd be all these snarky comments like, ask the preacher's kid. And I tried to deflect that off to another guy because there was another preacher's kid in the class. And I'd say, you know, Kevin's a preacher's kid too. But it never worked. They never picked on the Methodist preacher's kid. They just picked on the Baptist preacher's kid. Never did figure that out. You know, it was tough. Not as tough as a lot of people have had. When I look at it, you know, a few comments in junior high really weren't that big a deal. I had a picture. I don't think it came through for our PowerPoint this morning. But about 2 days ago, I got a letter from friends of ours. Kim and I went to school with them. And he was a missionary in Brazil. And one Sunday, he preached the Word of God. He did his responsibility. He gave his sermon. And he walked off the stage, and somewhere between here and there, somebody walked in and shot him. And he's been confined to a wheelchair for about the last 20-some years. And he's gone back to Brazil a number of times. You know, he could have just said, I'm done. You know, I'll hang out in the States. And if that would have been fine, but John and Bev have gone back repeatedly, and he preaches from his wheelchair, not a whole lot of mobility every week. And you know, I guess what I've gone through doesn't really compare to what he's gone through. But it is costly to be a Christian, but it is worth it. This text tells us that our faith will be tested. Troubles will come. And God will never abandon his own. See, Jesus has the power to get us through the tough times, and he has the roots to establish us in any storm of life. What's the key? Our roots going down deep, being deep in the Word of God, and letting the Word of God get deep in us. Before we move to the strangled soil, we just think of the shallow soil for just a moment. You know, sometimes when people come to faith in Jesus Christ and they respond and they're very enthusiastic, it's like, boom, they go off like a rocket. You know, sometimes I get this perspective, and I'm probably in there too. Let me ask yourself if this sounds like you at times. I give that guy a little time. He'll chill out. Just let him cool down about his faith in Jesus. He'll settle down and become like the rest of us. And we're just kind of waiting for that to happen, hoping for that to happen. You know, I just hope this guy chills out a little for Jesus. Let he cools down a little for Jesus. That he calms down about Jesus. And he just gets normal like the rest of us. That's not the goal. The goal is what? For each of us to be like Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ is real. Faith in Jesus Christ is radical. And faith in Jesus Christ is also a marathon. And all those things work together and challenge us together. Stubborn soil, no room for God. Shallow soil, no roots, and expose us to great dangers. Verse 7, soil number 3. Verse 7, soil number 3. Other seed fell among the thorns. Remember, there's not a problem with the sowing, not a problem with the seed. There may be problems with the soil. Here, other soil fell among the thorns. The thorns came up, choked it, and yielded what? No crop. These first three soils emphasize no crop, no fruit, no productivity. Jesus explains in verse 18 and 19 this particular soil in the parable. Verse 18, others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but notice this, the worries of the world, number one, the deceitfulness of riches, number two, the desire for other things, number three, enter in and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Again, unfruitful, unfruitful, unfruitful. Soil number three, strangled soil. This is death by weeds, dirt. And when I tolerate weeds, I lose my breath for God. It's like it's getting sucked out of me. No breath. Soil number one, no room. Soil number two, no roots. Soil number three, no breath. So we're challenging it here. What is our breath for God? Our energy for God? Now, let's do a little experiment, okay? Everybody take a big breath. Okay, big breath. And hold it in. Hold it in, and I'll finish the sermon, okay? Okay, let go. Some of you are still holding on to your breath. Let go. You know, if this was a contest to see who could hold their breath the longest, we might say, who cares? It can be significant. And there are times to hold our breath, like when you're swimming underwater, or maybe you have to run through a burning building, or get your picture taken for your Christmas card. You know, hold your breath and smile. But we need breath. We need what oxygen does to our bodies for life. And it would be rather silly for someone to be walking around life and you watch them and they go, and they're holding their breath and you ask them, why are you doing that? They're just like, I don't want to go anywhere with God. So I'm just going to hold my breath. I just don't want what God offers me and that oxygen of his word and his spirit to make a difference in my life. I'm just going to hold my breath in. We would say, that's crazy. And it's crazy when we let things steal our breath for God. I heard this comment this week. I think it was on the news, and someone was talking about Christianity. I don't think it was very nice or polite, but they said, you know, Christianity is the perspective out there, or is the fear, there's the fear among Christians that somewhere, someplace, someone is having fun. That was rather cold. And it's not the perspective of the Bible. There is a place for enjoying life and having fun. But here's the challenge from this passage. Good things, morally neutral things, can be a danger in our walk with God. How can that be? Any desire can grow to be a distraction away from God. any desire can grow to be a distraction away from God. We need to be aware of it so we can fight against it. If you were living in Australia over the last month, you might have found yourself in a situation where the fires were coming and threatening your home. And you had a short amount of time to leave your home, and you didn't know if you're going to be able to get back to it. You might lose everything. And say you had 45 minutes to leave your home. Take whatever you could with you. What would you take? What would you grab? Now I'm going to assume if you're ladies, if you had 45 minutes, you're married, that you would take your husband. You go in there and grab your husband. I'm going to assume that if you had a puppy, you're going to run in there and grab your puppy. I'm not going to ask you which one you're going to grab first, because you know, and so does the puppy. But you know, we're going to grab stuff that we would consider irreplaceable, that we don't want to part with. And in that moment of crisis, it's going to show what we treasure. Now, those things, in a sense, they're morally neutral. They're things. They're not evil in and of themselves. What Jesus is challenging us here with is that what we value is treasure, and our treasure can push us away or pull us away from God. And that our biggest heart needs to be a heart for God, our relationship with Him. John Calvin, the great theologian, made this comment that the human heart is a factory of idols. Just simply being human, we churn out idols on a regular basis, and good things can degenerate into idols that pull us away from God. And the words of Jesus call us to be aware of that and to fight that temptation, to fight that tension. Whenever our heart is tuned into someone else other than Jesus, or whenever our heart is tuned into something else other than His mission, it is becoming an idol that can choke out our spiritual breath. When Jesus talks about the strangled soil, he emphasizes the need for us to continually pull out our weeds. If you enjoy gardening, planting flowers, working in the dirt, you've probably discovered that you never completely get rid of weeds. I mean, you can make great progress, and there's some great help out there, but weeds just seem to keep coming back so naturally, and you have to stay at it, keep working at it. The text calls us to keep pulling the weeds in our life so that we have a soil that is receptive to the seed of the Word of God. Stubborn soil, shallow soil, strangled soil. Finally, in verse 8, the good soil, the soft soil. Here's our target. Here is what Jesus wants to see in any and all of us. Other seed fell into the good soil. They grew up, it increased, yielded a crop, produced 30, 60, 100-fold. And over in verse 20, those are the ones whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And catch this, they hear the word, they accept the word, they bear fruit. Hear it, accept it, bear fruit. And that takes us back to listen to the word, hear the word, understand the word, embrace, apply the word. Good ground, right and receptive ground. When the soil is soft, fruit follows. Fruit is present, fruit is lasting. And the emphasis of Scripture is never on the percentage but the presence of fruit. It's not how do I stack up to somebody else, not how do we stack up to someone else. Are we being faithful? Is our soil good? And we trust God with the results. When we were in seminary out in Tacoma, Washington, the seminary was located at the old Weyerhaeuser Mansion. It was probably the most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life. And Kim and I have been privileged to go to a few places in the world, two or three. But Tacoma, at the end of the city, it was one of the most beautiful places in the world. 2 out of 12 months. The other 12 months, it was cold, it was rainy, you couldn't see anything. But here was the mansion of the lumber baron, Weyerhaeuser, where the seminary was located. You looked out, up on a bluff, you had beautiful water views of several mountain ranges. And there on the grounds next to the mansion was another building. It was a greenhouse. And when Weyerhaeuser lived there, his wife liked flowers. And so they grew the flowers there and put them all around the grounds. It was an absolutely beautiful place. But when we were there, the greenhouse was basically dilapidated, broken down, wasn't being used. Every once in a while, some students would volunteer to go in and work there, or some people from churches would come in, and they would start working there, and they had all the facilities to grow a lot of flowers, to grow up productively. But every once in a while, I'd go through, and you know what I'd see? Dirt. Dried up dirt. People started well, but, you know, life kind of got happening. They got busy. This thing was going on, that thing was going on. And soon people forgot to come in and water the pots, water the flowers, and what happened? Dirt stayed dirt. The flowers died. It really wasn't so much a problem with the dirt, the soil, as in they weren't being watered. They weren't being taken care of and treated. And that is a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us. We can listen and hear, and that is eternally dangerous, but we can listen, we can hear. And when we do that, it leads us to peace with God, a perspective in life that makes sense, and a productivity that has eternal dimensions to it. So what's a challenge me and what's a challenge you to do? Water our dirt. Get into the Word of God. Expose yourself. Expose myself to the truths of God's Word. Consistently pull the weeds in our life and find the sunshine. Here in Tacoma, it rained about 10 months out of the year. And not like the beautiful Indiana rains that come and go and it's sunshiny this afternoon. It's like a continual drizzle for 10 months. And you know what? Those flowers still grew in the greenhouses. There was always enough sun for those flowers to live. And there will always be enough sun in our lives to be moving forward in our relationship with God, to becoming what God has called us to be, and to honor Him. The sunshine will be there. So it really comes back to us watering the dirt, pulling the weeds, giving God the glory. We can listen, we can hear, and that leads us to peace with God. Let me just ask you, have peace with God this morning? If you were to step into eternity this afternoon, on what basis would God allow you into His kingdom? On what basis would He allow you into heaven? The only way you get to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through coming to Him in repentance, seeking forgiveness. So I ask you, have you come to Christ as a sinner and received his gift of salvation? Many of us have done that. So the text challenges us. One, are we encouraged knowing that God is doing his work and will finish his work? If we're discouraged, we need to find the encouragement of this text. But also, here's the challenge of this text. Where are we? What is the condition of our soil? Is it a soil that is easy for God to work with, that receives God's seed easily and readily? What do I need to do to move away from being stubborn, shallow, strangled soil in the eyes of Jesus Christ? He is speaking. He calls us to listen to his voice, to hear his word, and to move forward in glory for him. Father, as we just contemplate your truth for a moment, we are reminded of your distinct words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We want to hear from you. We want you to not withhold speaking to us. So may we in these moments affirm or reaffirm that we want to hear your voice, and we want to hear your voice so that we respond to your voice in trust, in faith, in obedience. Help us this week to grow in listening, to grow in hearing, to grow in understanding, to grow in our application, and all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Is in his name we pray. Amen. If we can help you in any way in your walk with Jesus Christ, we invite you to respond as we sing or to talk to us afterwards. Give me a call during the week or talk to someone and move forward for Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand with us as we sing this song of commitment, dedication, and invitation right now.